in great mom-like fashion. I'm going to circle the family up to make sure we don't miss an important notice. So before we jump into our continued teaching on This I Know, I just want to let Madison Park family know we are in the elder affirmation period, and we believe eldership matters around here. It affects this church. It affects our community. It even impacts the world as the leaders that shepherd us guide us. And so want to draw your attention back to the What's Up email or the Life Change email this past Friday. If you have any questions about the elder affirmation period, check those out or come catch me, Keith, or any of our elders. But want to let you know that Jim Rubottom is be a first time being recommended for an elder, and then three men are re-upping for another term in eldership. That's Larry Schaefer, Jamie Fitzgerald, and Tim Eckhart. And so if you have any question about any of those four men, please just note back to those emails to know what to do or catch us in that. Mothers, you're amazing. And I don't know what better way to honor you than just simply to ask God's blessing over you, in you, and through you. So I'd like to pray for you. God, we're grateful for the gift that you give, and many of those are revealed through the gift of our mothers. Not just our biological mothers, but the mothers who have stepped in and been spiritual mothers to us, who have taught us much and led us and listened to us and cared for us in many capacities. Father, we ask your hand of favor to be upon our moms. May they continue to have strength and wisdom as they care for us, comfort us, and lead us. Father, as we pray for moms, we know that there are some gathered with us this morning who their heart's desire is to be a mom, and that hasn't been granted to them. And I just ask you, in your timing and in your will, to give them the desire of their heart. And if it's not inside of your will, this side of heaven, I pray that you would give them a peace that surpasses all understanding and gift them with a different calling in this season. God, we love you and we thank you with deep gratitude for our mothers. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been in this conversation, This I Know. It comes out of the heartbeat of a Swiss theologian who has studied the work of God for a lifetime. And when asked, what is it that you have learned about God that's the most important thing? Or what have you taught about God that's the most important thing? And in this Q&A, he just simply responded back saying, well, it's actually this little song that my grandma taught me when I was a young child. All my studies have just affirmed that which she taught me. And that little song is a song that you've probably sang before. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And since Easter, we've been kind of unpacking that lyric, and we've looked at Jesus, we've looked at love, and today we're going to focus on the me portion of that song. And I'll be honest with you, the me portion may be the toughest portion for most of us to wrestle with, because the hardest person for most of us to lead is me. For you is you. For some reason, we have the ability to see into others' worlds and to lead them, but when we look in the mirror, we're not sure what to do with ourselves. I think one of the biggest struggles as we look at leading ourselves is we either, depending on the topic, the relationship, the conversation, the season of life that we're in, we either overvalue ourselves or we undervalue ourselves. This morning, as we kind of look at me, as we look at you, we're going to bounce around the scriptures more than we normally do, just to help paint a broader picture of what we should do with the struggle of leading me. I want to just share with you right off the bat, as we think about assessing our being and understanding that many of us struggle in overvalue or undervaluing ourselves. I want you to hear what the wisdom literature has to say in Proverbs chapter 16 concerning overvaluing yourself. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You've been there, right? where you've kind of stiff-armed God. You didn't say it this way, but effectively you said, I've got this, God. I know more about this conversation than you do. Or I'm willing to live with the consequences of my decision, right? And in pride, we wake up 3 months, 3 years, 30 years later going, wow, that didn't turn out so good. Right? Sometimes we overvalue our position in life. But right after that, in verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 16, we read this piece of wisdom. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. And some of us, we step before the Lord in evaluation of ourselves, and well, we don't think that we're worthy of anything good from God. And if we're not worthy of anything good from God, we certainly don't believe that anything good could come out of us for the purposes of God. It's dangerous when you and I decide how we fit within the context of leading ourselves. And so if we're so hard to lead, what do we do with that? Well, we're going to explore that this morning, and I have found that oftentimes asking questions is way better than giving statements. When we try to lead ourselves with statements, well, we do what we just talked about. We overvalue or we undervalue. But when we lead with questions, I think it puts us in a posture of humility. It puts us in a spirit of learning and listening. And so here's four questions that are going to guide our conversation this morning. What does God see when God sees humanity? The second question is going to be, what does God see when he sees me, when he sees you? The third question is going to be, what is God's redemptive and restorative plan? And finally, what decision do I need to make in light of my current status? Let's jump into this first question. What does God see when God sees humanity? Well, what if actually when God looks at humanity, he sees a glorious ruin in need of restoration or redemption? Now, that's a packed statement, so let me unpack it through some images. Look at this Ukrainian banner. We're right now at war in real time in Ukraine, and we feel the tension of what God sees when he sees humanity. He doesn't just see physical war, he sees spiritual war. And well, right now we are able to articulate it as declared war, but if you and I would open our eyes and listen with our ears and understand with our being, every nation's at war, right? We're all trying to figure out what power we do and don't have and how we use that for either the good of ourselves or the embetterment of others or, well, for some, the destruction so that they can gain more, right? There's always this question of war going on. It's this tension of God has called us to steward, and yet we want it to be ours. And it puts us at war. And this isn't just a national thing. This is really a spiritual thing as well. Let me just give you two examples. Bill Hybels and Ravi Zacharias, two men that you may recognize who have been spiritual game changers. They have introduced not just people, but nations to the person and the work of Jesus. They have led movements that have helped people understand who they are in Jesus. They have transformed the spiritual landscape of their time. And yet when God sees humanity, he sees the tension of how he has gifted us and how we also are self-destructive. Both of these men, their sin, their guilt, their decision-making, their personal decisions have cost them greatly and have been destructive to many others in the process. God sees humanity. He sees the tension of both the gifting and the destruction. If you jump over to the entertainment world, you can look at guys like Robin Williams or Heath Ledger. They were able to entertain and bring laughter and joy to so many people's lives, and yet in their season, couldn't figure out if life was even worth living. God sees humanity and he sees the tension that exists. Let's look at our basic needs. One of the basic needs is food and nourishment. And when God sees food and nourishment, he gifted it to us, right? Food is one of the greatest pleasures that we get to enjoy. And yet there's tension because some of us take on way too much of it while others are living in starvation or malnourishment. And God doesn't just see this as physical food. He sees the tension of spiritual nourishment. When God sees humanity, he sees tension. And hopefully this will help us start seeing the tension that God feels and knows when he looks at humanity. But this isn't a new story. This is a story that's been going on for a long time. We've said when God sees humanity, he sees a glorious ruin in need of redemption. Where does that come from? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, he says that, so God created humans, man, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We're glorious because we reveal the very glory of God. It is stamped on us. It is in our DNA. It is in our fingerprint, the very image of the one who has designed us, gifted us. We're glorious. But it didn't take humanity very long to ruin God's glory, right? If you fast forward, jump all the way into the book of Romans, you would see this in Romans chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 6. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the consequences of that, it says, the scriptures say, the wages of sin is death, physical death, spiritual death. You see, when God looks at humanity, he sees a great tension. He sees both his glory and he sees ruin. And thus it needs a connector. And that connector is his redemptive plan. But before we get to his redemptive plan, let's personalize this conversation and ask this next question. What does God see when God sees me? When God sees you. Well, when God sees you and me, he sees a glorious ruin worthy of restoration. God looks at you and me and he sees you as worthy, me as worthy. And yet we have a hard time leading ourselves. I want to take you back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's responsibility in life was to help people who were detoured in their way of pursuing God find a path back to God. That was his job. And this is what he states in Jeremiah chapter 17. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? When I look at me, I have to recognize my ruined condition. I have to recognize that when I'm responsible for leading myself out of my own abilities and inabilities and insecurities and sinful nature and my giftedness, that I will, depending on the conversation, the relationship, the setting, the time frame, I will either overvalue myself or undervalue myself. The heart is deceitful above all things. But Jeremiah is pointing people back to the ways of God. And as we watch the plan move forward, we see a redemptive nature here. If you were to read what Paul writes to the Corinthians, you would hear it this way. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Do you hear it? My heart is deceitful above all things. But under the person and the work of Jesus, I can receive a new heart. Confidence in not overvaluing or undervaluing myself, but allowing Jesus to lead me in the way that he values and sees me, sees you. I know sometimes when we're talking about spiritual things, it kind of feels ambiguous. You're like, well, what do I do with that? And let me just remind you that if God gifted us with his image, then our works ought to remind us of his work. We ought to be able to look at the practical world and see some things and apply the principles. And so I want to take you over to France this morning for just a second and into the backyard of a guy who bought a 1961 Jaguar E-Type. He had the very best of intentions with this Jaguar. It sat in his backyard. Maybe you've had the best of intentions with your life as a person, as a parent, as a professional, as a friend, as a sibling. You've had all these great intentions, but when you look out your back door, you just keep seeing that. What happens when what you see is seen totally different by somebody else? Somebody else found out that this was sitting in his backyard and asked this man, "Can I buy that from you?" $80,000 later, somebody bought the bird's nest that was perched in the backseat of that car. $80,000 in the current condition that that car is in. Because somebody believed that redemption matters. And after 3,000 hours of a professional team working on this car and who knows how many thousands of dollars, in 2016, that exact Jaguar E-Type 1961 car made its debut in the 2016 London Classic Car Show looking like that. If you think we humans are good at restoring and redeeming things, imagine what God could do. Imagine what God is doing in the ruins of our world and what he would like to do inside of me, inside of you. I know some of you aren't car people, so the beauty of that you don't as much appreciate. So let me take you over to the coffee lane. Let's go to Asia, all right? Over in Asia, there is this, what they call a luwak, all right? It is an Asian palm civet. You'll see a picture of this thing, and you need to know it's kind of described as a combo between a cat and a raccoon. And if you're asking me, there's no difference. But this Asian civet, this luwak, eats, its favorite food is a coffee bean berry. All right, and this thing out in the wild eats these berries and then through the digestive process defecates out these berries. And here's what your lunch looks like. I know, it gets better. The defecation of this cat-like raccoon is processed into coffee and becomes the finest coffee in the world. If you were to drink or go to Asia to get this cup of coffee, depending on how organic this is, you would pay between $35 to $100 per cup of this coffee. And if you would like it in bulk, it would be between $100 to $600 a pound for some cat poop coffee. And if you're wondering what it tastes like, all you've had to do is sipped Madison Park's coffee this morning. We splurged for you. I'm just here to tell you, if God can redeem the defecation of a cat raccoon into something of the world's finest beverage, imagine what God could do with a glorious room that is he intends to restore inside of me, inside of you. What does God see when God sees humanity? He sees tension. What does God see when God sees me? He sees a glorious ruin. Which is what has led God to have a redemptive plan. Because God knows the image that we once had and wants to restore us back to that image. I just want you to know that when God sees things that we might see as junk, he sees treasure. And he has created a plan. And I just want to share some of that plan with you. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. You'll see, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're like me, but when I look at me, I see a whole lot of humanity. I see a whole lot of Adam. I see the times where I've walked away from God intentionally and unintentionally, where I've decided that I could do it better for myself, and then my focus becomes more on that. How do I earn back that which I have destructed? And Paul reminds us the redemptive plan is to not keep our eyes on where we've been, but on who Jesus is. If Adam could create such a destruction, imagine what the God-man Jesus, the person and work of the divine human, the Holy One of God, Jesus the Anointed, the Christ, imagine what he could do. And maybe in leading me, my eyes, my mind, my heart, and my behavior need to get off of me and onto the one who sees me for who I really am as a glorious ruin. And to follow his redemptive plan. Sin has destructed us, but in Christ we are being redeemed back to the righteousness that is set within us by the gifts of God. So how do we follow this journey? What do we do with this? Well, Romans 6 puts it this way. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Maybe the best way to lead me is to give up my plans, put them to death, and allow the Lord's plans to come awake in my life. And the roadmap to that, according to the scriptures, is to bury myself. Just like Jesus took on the sins of the world, to say, if Jesus took on the sins of the world, he can take on my sins. And to join him. And to honor the one who went to the cross and to say, I want to be buried with you in the tomb that changed everything. And to bury myself in the waters of baptism. To say, allegiance for me is to allegiance to Jesus and Jesus only. And in that place where we claim Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, our saving King, the waters of baptisms rise us back up, the text says, to newness of life. The heart that was always deceived this side of heaven, well, it's going to continue to be deceived, but I no longer am seen by God as just a ruin. Because I have a new heart, one where he sees Jesus inside of me, I'm a glorious ruin. And I don't just walk into baptism. I walk out with Jesus from baptism. And I allow his plan to continue to restore and make me back into the image that God has designed for me. What's God's restorative plan for you? For you to get a new identity in Jesus. And then walk in that identity, the one that will know just exactly how to value you in any and every situation. Where you might overvalue yourself or undervalue yourself, Jesus will just walk with you in wisdom and discernment and guide us in responding to God, in leading ourselves, and in walking well with others. So we have to ask this final question. What decision do I need to make in light of my current status? If God looks at humanity and he sees tension, if God looks at me and he sees a glorious ruin, if God looks at his plan and he sees redemption, then it's time that I listen and I respond and I start gaining confidence in what I know. What I know about God, what I know about Jesus, and what I know about the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I gain confidence in this. I gain confidence in the fact that Jesus loves me. And Jesus loves you. And he sees us as a glorious ruin in need of restoration. And wherever I am in my status, I have to respond to the fact that Jesus loves me. Listen to how Paul encourages the church in Ephesus to respond. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing." That's been ruined when you were in charge. "This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, nothing you can earn, so that no one may boast," because this isn't about me. This isn't about you. "For we are his workmanship. We were created in his image and we were meant to produce out of his image." We are his workmanship, created anew in Christ Jesus. And we weren't just created to be good. We were created, it says, to do good. "For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God longs to give you and I a gift of grace. And it's our responsibility to respond to that gift of grace and to walk in the direction of Jesus. Or what does Paul tell the church in Rome in confidence of knowing that Jesus loves me? He says, "The word is near you." The word here is the gospel, the person and the work of Jesus. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, meaning the gospel. "Because you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." What's the best way to lead me? To walk in the direction of Jesus' redemptive plan. To not just see myself as a ruin, but a glorious ruin. And then to know that in all of humanity there will be tensions. But to have confidence that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. Let me kind of remind us where we've been. If you started with us on Easter, we started out this conversation to say, does this stuff actually matter? And we went out to the Monterey Bay and we looked at the sea kelp forest. And what we recognized there was when the California sea otter was taken out of the bay, the sea kelp forest was overeaten and the environment died. And the California sea otter was considered a keystone creature. And what we learned is that Christianity matters. It has been and continues to change the world that we live in. And so if we want to be a part of what God's doing, then it has to matter. And if Christianity matters, then the central part of Christianity must be a watershed issue for us. And Keith reminded us that Jesus is the divine man. He's fully God and he's fully human. And we have to make a decision in our life where we land with that. Because if Jesus is Lord, if he is Savior, if he is the saving King, then every storm of life that comes down on us will lead us toward Jesus. But if you decide that Jesus is just a mere man, if he's just another teacher, if he's a liar or a lunatic, then you can expect the storms of life to lead you away from the redemptive plan that God has for you. This is a watershed issue. And Andrew highlighted for us this conversation about love. He took us back to elementary school when we passed these love notes. And he reminded us that God always checks yes, and that love is always defined by action. And no matter where you're at and what you're going through, God always sends Jesus your direction to remind you how much he loves you. And so, that puts us right back where we're at today. Me. You. And how do we respond to what God is doing? Does this stuff actually matter to me? Do I believe the text that Jesus has the power to save? To turn my ruin into restoration? To take the car of my best intentions that I've never got to and put it under his lordship and allow him to redeem it back to what it was? To take the mess of my sin that has been walking in into the deep parts of my life, and even out of the messiness of my sin, that God would produce something that is fine to drink for me and for those that I commune in fellowship with. Jesus loves me. Some of you need to listen to God as you ask questions in your life, and you need to see that he is calling you to pledge allegiance to Jesus, to pay death to your old identity in the waters of baptism, and to be raised with a new identity, a new heart in Christ. And if you need to make that decision, we can make that decision today, this week. But we want to let you know that we're having a baptism and worship night next Sunday, May 15th, right here, 6 o'clock. And some of you, you want to make that decision. You're ready to make that decision, but you would love to invite family and friends to join you in that. And if you want to do that, just let us know. We're going to be there that night for baptisms. And others of you, you need to come and you just need to celebrate the decision that you have made. And reaffirm that you're going to keep walking in that decision. Wherever you're at, however you look at the question of what is my current status, you need to look at yourself and decide if Jesus is going to be able to lead in that conversation with you. And my hope for you and for us is that we would just keep gaining confidence in the person and the work of Jesus, so that we can with great wisdom and clarity sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.